Dear friends, says Peter, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Don't be surprised at the painful trial that has come on you as though something strange were happening. But instead, he says, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We are ending where we began in 1 Peter. If you live on the margins, if you live in exile, if you live differently, suffering is not a surprise, he says. Suffering will be normal. In other words, if you're a Christian, you should expect suffering. The issue is what you do with it. I read this extraordinary story the other day. I just want to tell you it. In the year 165 AD, a great plague struck the city of Rome. Overnight, the rich and the powerful left. They got out of town. They had the money to go, so they left their fellow citizens to die in the streets. But the Christians in Rome, encouraged by their leaders, didn't leave. The Christians stayed in Rome to look after the dying and to ensure that the dead received a proper and a dignified burial. But please understand, in 165 AD, that was a period of great persecution against Christians. By staying, the Christians were actually serving some of the people who would have persecuted them. By staying, the Christians sacrificed their own lives to serve those who would never have done that for them and who actually would have preferred them in prison or worse. I find that extremely challenging. If you're listening, you should. Because that's what it looks like to respond to hostility with good works. That's what it looks like to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Loads of the Christians who stayed in Rome caught the plague. But they considered the love of God and the Christian hope, we're going to come back to that, they considered the love of God and the Christian hope of greater value than their own lives. As an aside, one of the really beautiful things that happened was that although lots of the Christians who stayed got the plague and died, some of them got immunity and they survived because they developed immunity through staying and serving. But the question for us is, surely, this is the question, how do they do that? How can you live like that? How can you respond to hostility with such love and such good deeds? How can you respond to hardship with such generosity? How can you respond to suffering with joy? You see, the world says that you can't. And if you try, you're a fool. The world says that you cannot live with suffering and at the same time have joy. But Peter says you can do it. And what's more, he says that is the strategy that has all through history changed the world. So I love the story of what has happened in China. In 1949, every single Christian missionary in China was expelled by the communist government. And the work of people like Eric Liddell and C.T. Studd and all those missionaries, it looked like it would have been completely in vain. 20 years later, the Chinese government went even further. They banned every single expression of religious life. So it was torture, it was prison for Christians, Bibles were burned, churches were looted. But today in China, there are probably more than 55 million professing Christians. Today in China, there is a living Christianity which is on a scale completely beyond what people like Eric Liddell might have imagined. And it was born out of suffering and persecution. How do you keep going on the margins? How do you not just keep going, but how do you actually thrive and grow on the margins? How can you rejoice even when you are suffering? Do you know, for some of us, this is really important, isn't it? How can you rejoice when you are suffering? Well, Peter gives us four little things this morning, four truths that I want to run through with you really quickly. And we're going to have them up on the screen. Here's the first one. The first one is the connection to Jesus. Please, we've got to be really clear about something. Suffering and death is the way Jesus saves people. It is through suffering and death that he saves people. And Peter says, if you follow a saviour who suffered, don't be surprised to find that in some way you also suffer. And I think the really, really difficult thing for me and for many of us this morning is this. The more closely you follow Jesus, the more likely you will suffer. But Peter says, extraordinarily, he says, rejoice in that connection. Because verse 13, you might want to find verse 13. It's in the first reading. He says, rejoice in that connection because verse 13, your sufferings are a participation in the sufferings of Christ. He says, when you suffer unfairly, when you suffer for doing good, when you suffer for his name, you can rejoice, says Peter, because that suffering is proof that you really are connected to Jesus. He suffered. You will suffer. When you do, rejoice. Because if you are connected to him in his suffering, then you will be connected to him in his glory. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, he says, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Do you know, friends, I don't think that this makes suffering any easier. I don't think it makes suffering pleasant or attractive. I don't want to suffer, but suffering for his name does prove that you belong to him. Second thing Peter tells us is the care of the... The second one's meant to be the care of the Father. Can we put that up? The care of the Father. Okay, just ignore the second one for now. We're on the third one, the care of the Father. I want you to look at verse 19. I think that's in the second reading, yeah. Just have verse 19 in the second reading in front of you. 1 Peter is full of references to suffering. It's there time after time. But in verse 19, Peter says something that he's already said before, but which is really important. Please listen. This is hard. He says, suffering does not happen outside God's will. It happens according to his will. That is very difficult, isn't it? He's saying that suffering somehow comes from God. But please understand, if you take God outside of your suffering, then your suffering really is a nightmare. Your suffering is completely out of control. It is pitiless, relentless, and futile. That's if God isn't connected to it at all. But if I can somehow see that my suffering is in some way coming from God himself, then actually that is different. Do you know, sometimes God's way of dealing with us is really, really hard to understand. But God's character is utterly transparent. We know that he is good. We know that he is wise. We know that he is loving. We know that he is merciful. We know this because he showed it in sending his son to suffer and die for us. The very next verse in our readings, which is chapter 5, verse 7, the very next verse says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. At the cross, God proved his care. So when bad things happen, you are never beyond his care. Whatever bad thing you are going through, you are never beyond his care. You are never outside of his will. The gospel tells us that somehow He is at work in them for your good and for his glory. Now, there's loads more that we could say about this, okay? It's a really big subject, so I'm not going to say any more now, but do speak to me afterwards if you want to think about that more. But I'm going to leave it for now. We're thinking about how you can possibly rejoice in suffering. Peter says four things. The first one was the connection to Jesus. He suffered, you will suffer. The second thing was meant to be care of the Father. Nothing, but nothing that happens is outside the Father's will. And then thirdly, the church as family. Do you know, Peter keeps going on about this. So sadly, I've got to keep going on about it as well. Go back to the beginning of our readings, verse 8, right near the beginning. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply. He's talking about fellow believers. He's talking about other Christians. Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received. Are you listening? To serve others. Let me tell you a little story. It's about a boy from Eritrea in East Africa. It's a true story. He says, I came to Jesus when I was aged 12. A friend of mine at school invited me home, and his parents explained to me what a Christian was, and I gave my life to Jesus. But my parents were against me immediately. They were told that if I didn't renounce Jesus, they would be punished. And so they often said to me, a 12-year-old boy, they often said to me, we don't need you, why don't you leave? We don't need you, why don't you go? Here's the point. When you become a Christian, the world makes you an exile. When you become a Christian, the world makes you unfamily. But the church, the gathering of local Christians, gives you a new family. You see, we cannot really do any of the things that Peter talks about on our own. Imagine if just one Christian had stayed in Rome to serve the dying and the dead. It wouldn't have made any impact, would it? Imagine if just one Christian had been suffering on their own in China all those years. It wouldn't have made any impact. It's very easy for the world to ignore a solitary Christian. You can write a solitary Christian off as a bit weird or a freak. But if a whole bunch of different Christians together live for Christ as a community of mutual love and serving, the world around us will find that much harder to ignore. Much, much harder to ridicule that. Here's the last thing, and it's probably the most important thing we're going to think about this morning. The hope of glory. The hope of glory. There is a pattern all the way through 1 Peter of suffering followed by glory, because there is a pattern all the way through the Bible of suffering followed by glory. And it's there particularly in chapter 5, verse 10. So I've got to turn over on mine. But just look at chapter 5, verse 10, right near the end. Peter says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Do you know, friends, the big thing which enables Christians to face suffering with joy, the big thing that enables Christians to live on the margins and keep going, is the hope of glory. The hope of glory is the engine room of the Christian life. If you don't have a really clear hope of glory, it's like having a faulty connection in your car, which is what I had a couple of weeks ago. If you have a faulty connection in your car won't go. If you don't have a clear hope of glory in your heart and in your mind, you won't go. You won't go. But here's a massive problem. We don't know what hope means, do we? We just do not understand that word hope. So we say things like, I really hope Brighton qualify for the Champions League. I really hope England win the World Cup. I really hope that I get good weather for my game of golf on Thursday next week. We use the word hope, but those things are nothing to do with hope, are they? They are just wishful thinking. Let's be really honest. Brighton haven't got a hope of qualifying for the Champions League, have they? It's just wishful thinking. So let me give you what I think is a great example of what real hope is. Okay, so imagine it's a couple of days before Christmas. Are you there? Little child, he spots his dad smuggling this big thing into the house. It's a great big thing with two wheels. Okay? Later, you ask the child, what are you hoping for Christmas? He says, I am hoping for a new bike. Do you think you'll get it, you say? Oh, yes, he says, I'm sure I will. That is what Christian hope is. Christian hope is being sure that you will receive something that you don't yet have. Do you see? That's what the Christian hope is. It's being sure that you will receive something that you don't yet have. Jesus suffered on the cross. He suffered unfairly. He suffered for doing good, but then he was vindicated. He was raised and glorified. Those are the facts. And Peter promises that if you share in those sufferings, then you will also share in his glory. You have, friends, you have enough evidence of the promise-keeping character of God to be sure, sure, sure of receiving what you don't yet have, which is eternal glory. You can be sure of it. You have enough evidence of God's promises and the way he keeps them. Suffering followed by glory. Rejection followed by honor. Slander followed by vindication. That is the Christian hope. And that is meant to be the pattern of the Christian life. And that is what makes the God of the Bible the God of all grace. You see, Tim Chester, the blessed Tim Chester, is so very helpful on this. He says, there are false versions of grace. It is a false grace that promises glory now or glory without suffering. That is false grace, friends. If you want to wear the crown, you have got to bear the cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know, the German pastor who was executed by the Nazis, he had this amazing phrase. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls you, he bids you come and die. It is false grace when Christians think that they can leave behind sickness and trials and claim health and prosperity. That is a false gospel. That is not grace. So four things to think about. Four things. The connection to Jesus. He suffered for living a godly life. If you live a godly life, you will likely suffer. Simple. You want to be obedient to Jesus? Watch out. And often the more godly, the more you'll suffer. But be encouraged. Suffering is one of the great marks that you really do belong to him. Second, the care of the Father. Somehow we've got to see that there is great comfort in knowing that whatever comes along, whatever comes your way, he is at work in it for your good and his glory. The church as family. Do you know, are you still trying to go it alone? Are you still trying to live independently of the people around whom God has put you? The people whom God has put around you? Are you still trying to do it on your own? Well, Peter says don't. You can't do it on your own. And then the hope of glory. Just think for a second about the way you live. I'm not saying that we should go out of our way to look like a freak or a weirdo, right? We shouldn't start dressing as though we're from the 16th century or something like that. But day by day, If we are saying yes to Christ and no to sin, if that's what we're doing, that should lead to two responses. On the one hand, sadly, it will lead to hostility and ridicule. You'll feel a chump. But amazingly, on the other hand, it should lead to questions and opportunities. That's the amazing thing. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.